If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Holy Father, we do pray that thou wilt enlighten our hearts to understand thy word, to receive it into our hearts and minds. And may Jesus be glorified through it. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The apostle's overall theme in chapters 9 through 11 is to explain why God rejected national Israel and he took his chosen people from among the Gentiles, primarily. And to do that, Paul had to explain the doctrines of predestination and election. God has a sovereign right to choose whom he will save and whom he will pass over and leave to be punished for their sins. The whole human race consists of condemned sinners. So God is equally able to choose among the Jews or choose among the Gentiles. All have the same need, all stand in the same relationship to God and his law. Why were the Jews rejected? Because as a people, they rejected him. But God himself came to them. They despised and rejected him. They rejected his message of salvation by faith in him. They were intent on maintaining the tradition of the fathers and the vain belief that they, through keeping the law, would go to heaven. In other words, they believe that you go to heaven by being a good person. That was the Jews' religion and still is. But the problem is there aren't any good persons, not good enough to go to heaven. There is none righteous, no, not one. The only two ways of justification before God are by faith or works. To be justified by works, you have to be as good as Jesus. Otherwise, you need to be justified by faith in Jesus. Now, let's begin with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What's God's prayer for his fellow Jews? His prayer is that they might be saved. Doesn't that say as clearly as could be said that the Jews, as Jews, are not saved? A lot of people are confused about this point, especially among evangelical Christians. How often have you heard someone say, well, the Jews are God's chosen people? I hear it all the time. Really? You know, there's a ministry called the Chosen People Ministry. It's a ministry to the Jews. And I remember reading, might have been Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch who hid Jews from the Nazis. He said, well, they're God's people. You know, if I were hiding somebody, I'd hide a Hindu. I don't care what his religion is. But to say they're God's chosen people, do they ever stop and think what this means? Okay, Jesus said, you will die on your sins if you believe not I am he. All right, these are people who are going to die on their sins and go to hell forever. And yet they're God's chosen people. How do you harmonize those two concepts? Somehow they just never think it through. God's chosen people are those who belong to Jesus Christ. Whether they're Jew or Gentile doesn't matter at all. And Jew or Gentile who don't belong to Jesus Christ are heathen in the eyes of God. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I don't think St. Paul would say today that the Jews have a zeal of God. Most Jews today have no zeal of God. Reverend Anderson will tell you that. Even in Israel, I think a majority of the Jews there are atheists. And among those who actually still maintain an appearance of Judaism, it often involves going to synagogue or temple only once a year or when there's a wedding. Totally superficial. There's no zeal of God. But in Paul's day, there was a great zeal of religion among the Jews. But it was not according to knowledge, and it was full of bitterness, pride, persecuting. It made them haters of Christians, like Paul was. In fact, religion that is without knowledge is a zeal that has caused some of the greatest crimes against humanity. You think of what the Roman Church did in the Inquisition to Christians, or what the fanatical Islamists do today to those who don't believe in Islam. Zeal for religion that Paul was speaking of was zeal for the idea that they could maintain their own righteousness before God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, that righteousness which God gives to us freely, and wanted to maintain that they had sufficient righteousness of their own. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, there's no way of getting righteous by the law. But Christ has abolished the requirements of the law for salvation. The law remains a rule of life, but it's not a way to heaven. Christ is. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The way to have righteousness before God and obtain life is by perfectly obeying the law, if the law is your way to heaven. Not by believing, but by doing. That was what the Jews thought. And yet the law clearly says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. All things. Otherwise you're cursed. And it also says, he who offends in one point is guilty of all. To come under the condemnation of the law, if you've committed murder, it's not necessary for you also to have stolen. Committing murder is sufficient. One sin is sufficient to make you a sinner in the eyes of God. This makes salvation by being a good person completely impossible. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. This is a Hebrew expression for something that is impossible. You have to ascend to heaven to get it, or you have to descend to the deep. Paul is saying the gospel is easy. It's not complicated. You don't have to do some extraordinary thing. You have to believe in Jesus. The righteousness you get by faith requires no impossible effort. But what it does require is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here are the two things to be right with God and forgiven that you must do. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. Public confession of Christ. And we remember that Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and you must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, it was proof that God had accepted all that he did to accomplish our salvation. It was God's eternal seal of approval upon the Son's saving work. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This proves the universal application of the Christian gospel. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. The gospel's for all who will call upon him. Now, the Jews believe that you had to become a Jew to be saved. You know how impractical that would be for God's plan to save so many Gentiles as he has? Think of the Jewish religion, what it required. 3 times a year, all the males of the family had to go to Jerusalem. Would you like to have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year? But the trouble is, once you get there, there's no temple. And there's no priesthood. So there's really no Judaism. Not really, not biblical Judaism. And you think of the sacraments of the New Testament. Where in the world can you go that you won't find water to baptize with? I mean, even in the desert, you can find, if you do it the biblical way by sprinkling, you can find enough water to baptize. And if you insist on dunking, you're going to have a problem ministering to the Eskimos. They don't like to be dunked in the Arctic Sea. But where in the world can you go and not find bread and wine? It's all you need. Bread, wine, little water. You have the holiest sacraments God has appointed. This is how the gospel is designed for the world. Whosoever, Jew or Gentile, that will call on the name of the Lord, will be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When the Lord wills a thing, he also wills the means to accomplish it. The Lord wills to save you, then he will that the Holy Spirit open your heart. And he will that somebody appear to explain the gospel to you. You can't call on Christ if you don't believe in him, and you can't believe in him if you haven't heard the message. The Lord, our confession says this, the Lord uses means. It doesn't mean he's not in control. It's the way he works. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now Paul, in conclusion, he addresses the fact that both among Gentiles and among Jews, only a small minority believe, although many hear. First, he addresses the Gentiles. This is what he's talking about here. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? This is the Gentiles. Isaiah predicted this. They hear. This is Isaiah 53. But not a whole lot believe. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Just think of how many hear about Jesus and how many actually believe and follow him. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Many of the lost, the few of the saved. I often marvel at how few of all the people I know who are saved. It's because I know a lot of people outside of church. You know, if you just move in church circles, you get the idea that the world is Christian. But I've been in the Navy, served in the Army, a police chaplain, fire department chaplain. I've been involved in politics in Stratford. I know lots and lots and lots of people who aren't saved. And it's a marvel to me. And then every once in a while you run across somebody who is. And it's like a miracle. Wow, this person really is a saved person who loves Jesus and goes to church. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved, you are one of what Jesus calls the chosen few. It's not a reason for pride. It's a reason for humility, because he didn't choose you because you deserved it. You and I deserve to go to hell as much as any heathen. That's what we deserve. We are chosen in spite of our sins. We're chosen because of his goodness, not ours. Well, Paul alludes to Psalm 19, where it talks about nature preaching that there is a God. You know, the sun goes forth chanting his praise and all that. And he's just using religious language to apply to what he's saying. The word's gone out. It's all over the empire. And it will one day be all over the world. And yet, it's a minority who believe, a small minority. Remember when Paul preached in Athens? Had a big crowd. And what was it, four who actually believed and followed him? Now Paul turns to the unbelief of the Jews and their rejection as a people. "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now Paul says Israel should have known this was coming because Moses said it would. And so did Isaiah. God would take chosen people from a foolish nation, from the heathen Gentiles. But to Israel, it says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands, welcoming. Come to me and be saved. And what's their reaction? Be disobedient and rebellious. Most Jews, most Gentiles. Today there is laid before us the Lord's table. We show forth his death until he comes. We do this in remembrance of his death. If being a good person were sufficient to save you, why would God send his son to die on the cross? No, Christ had to die for our sins for us to be forgiven. Our sins had to be punished, or there is no forgiveness. The promise is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the simplicity and the profundity of the gospel. It is through faith in Jesus Christ as God and Lord that all of our sins are nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. Grant, O Lord, that each one of us may steadfastly believe this truth. Amen.